Psalm 22, verse number 31. I'll just read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 22, verse 31. The Bible says, "They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." Now, this book of Psalms, this psalm in particular, Psalm 22, it is looking ahead prophetically to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm, it starts with those famous words that Christ spoke on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as you read through Psalm 22, it talks about Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, and it ends with these four words, he hath done this. Now, church, there's a great spiritual truth that we can take from this passage of Scripture. Every good thing in our life, it's nothing of us, it's not of our work, but he hath done this. You know, in salvation, we understand that salvation, as Paul said, is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand that in salvation, Jesus Christ has accomplished all of the work. There's nothing more that we can add. There's no work that we have to do in order to attain salvation. That is a free gift of God to us. It is the gift of God, the Bible says. And in our Christian lives, every good thing, it's not of us, it's of him. I joke often and say that the reason my wife and I are together is because I knew when to buy the chocolates and when to buy the flowers, and I had the right words to say and the right date ideas. And I can joke about that, but the fact of the matter is the reason we're together is not anything of me. It's because God brought us together. He hath done this. I don't know your pastor that well. The first time speaking in person was just today. But I know he would agree with me if I were to say every good thing about Madison Baptist Church. It's not because of your pastor. Now God has used him, but he hath done this. And you say, Brother Jonathan, why do you say that? I say it for this reason. Gracie and I, we have been called and God is leading us to join a team of church planting missionaries in the United Kingdom. We're going to join a ministry that's been going on for well over 15 years. We're going to join a ministry that already has six churches that have been planted and God is opening that door. And there's six couples there. There's four more of us on deputation, a few single missionaries there. And you could look at this video and see this work and say, wow, those missionaries know what to do. Or, wow, those missionaries, they can work hard. Or, wow, they have a great plan. And really quickly, before you even realize it, you can start giving the accolades to man when it's not man's work, it's God's work. Right. So I share this verse with you just real quickly to say this, that as you watch this video, if you just keep those four words in your mind, he hath done this. Thank you.
The United Kingdom was once the center of Christian influence. Many great missionaries, preachers, and teachers of our Christian heritage were sent from the United Kingdom to evangelize the world. Since World War II, the UK has passed from a beacon of true light to a dark, post-Christian nation. In this land of more than 65 million people, the population is ever growing, especially from immigrants and refugees. Islam has become the fastest growing religion, and church buildings are closing to become places of commerce, nightlife, and mosques. It would seem that this nation has turned its back on God completely. However, we know from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Even in the darkest days, God still has a remnant. Many years ago, the Lord gave Pastor Clarence Sexton a burden for the people of England. In 2006, Pastor Sexton sent a group from Crown College and the Temple Baptist Church under the leadership of James Zinker to begin a work. Since then, five churches and several children's outreaches have begun and are growing, reaching the people for Christ. This is being done through outreach ministries such as evangelistic Sunday schools, English classes, children's Bible clubs, summer camps, and gospel missions. Souls are being reached, and hearts softened to the Lord and His work as God's people pray. The Lord is at work in such a way that empty church buildings are being offered and donated to the Crown Christian Heritage Trust, our registered UK charity, for gospel use. And the opportunity is as limitless as God's power. More than a century ago, Charles Spurgeon said, "Ought we not to look upon our own history as being at least as full of God as the lives of any of the saints who have gone before? We do our Lord an injustice when we suppose that He wrought all His mighty acts and showed Himself strong for those in the early time, but does not perform wonders for the saints who are now upon the earth. We know God is able to do greater things and trust Him to do so. The greatest days for the United Kingdom have not occurred, but lie ahead."
My name is Jonathan Heaton, and this is my wife, Gracie. I had the opportunity to grow up in a pastor's home. My dad has pastored the Bible Baptist Church in Ligonier, Indiana since 1999.
I had the opportunity to grow up on the mission field in England, where my parents spent almost 10 years in church planting work. They are now in Ottawa, Tennessee, pastoring Providence Baptist Church.
Gracie and I are very thankful that we were able to grow up and serve alongside our parents in church and watch as God blessed the ministries that they were part of. We are both graduates of the Crown College of the Bible in Powell, Tennessee. It was during our time at Crown that we both had the opportunity to travel over to the United Kingdom and take part in the ministry there. During our time there, God burdened our hearts for pioneering missions work. Gracie and I desire to go back to the United Kingdom to plant New Testament churches, to start evangelistic Sunday schools, and to reach internationals through English classes.
We are so thankful for the Lord's leading in our life and trust Him to do great things. The Lord is at work in the United Kingdom, and we are so excited to be joining this work. We know the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So please, pray for the laborers currently serving in the UK, that God would bless them and continue to open doors. Pray for the hardened hearts of the people, that they would see light and call upon the name of the Lord. Pray God would continue to send laborers to this needy harvest field. And lastly, prayerfully consider supporting us as we go to labor in this harvest, that God would prepare the way for us and us for His service. We know God is able.
God is doing in the UK. And I'd like to give you an update of the ministry. Now, we've been traveling over a year and a half, just over 19 months. And so that is updated a little bit, or that's out of date a little bit. There's an update I can give. But just before that, if I can share a little more of the need with you. As you heard in the video, the United Kingdom, a one-time church, it really was the spiritual center of the world. Some of the greatest preachers, teachers, missionaries of our Christian faith, really our Christian heritage comes from there. Men like Charles Spurgeon, the Wesley brothers, Robert Murray McShane, Evan Roberts, even George Whitfield, who came to America and preached revivals up and down the east coast of our country, he came from that part of the world. Where we get our English Bible from is from that part of the world. I have a King James Bible that is that translation of God's word is by the King of England, King James. Now, he wasn't necessarily the one doing the translation, you know that, but what I'm saying is it came from that part of the world. Yeah. And at one time, the United Kingdom, over 80% of the population attended church regularly. But today, if you were to go to the UK, you would not find a Christian nation, you would find a post-Christian nation. And in many cases, you would find a nation that is proud of the fact that they are post-Christian. As I said, at one time, over 80% of the population attended church regularly. Today, less than 5% of adults attend church in the United Kingdom. And that is every church across the board. That's not just the churches we would attend. That's the Anglican Church, the Church of England. That's the Catholic Church. That's the Pentecostal churches, the Holiness churches, all of those. That's the only 5% of adults attend church. And what's scarier than that, and what an encouragement it is to look across the congregation this evening, what is scary about it is that less than 1% of children attend church in the United Kingdom. And there are two generations of people that know absolutely nothing about God. Why I say it's a great encouragement to look across the congregation is because I see so many young children. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, where there are no lambs, there will soon be no sheep. And the church that is not reaching the next generation is the church that very soon will die off and close its doors. And that's what we've seen in the United Kingdom. As people have moved away from preaching God's word, and as Christians have moved away from living the lives that God has given them to live, church buildings are closing down. They're being turned into bars. They're being turned into nightclubs, into mosques. I've looked in the back windows of a church that was turned into a bar where they leave half the pews and they tear the other half out and they leave the pulpit and they set up a bar. And when you get your alcohol, you can sit in the pews or stand in the pulpit while you drink. And as you're out knocking on doors, you can find people who say, oh, I go to church every single week. But what they mean is they go down to the pub every single week and they drink inside of an old church building. And church, this is happening all over the United Kingdom. In the city of London alone, in the last 5 years, 400 church buildings have closed down, been sold, purchased, and turned into Islamic religious centers. 400 in one city. And it's not just happening there, it's happening here in America. Yep. You know, if I can say this, for a country that turns its back on God, in many ways, the United Kingdom has turned their back on God. When a country does that, it lets everything else in. I think we can agree upon that when we read God's word. When God's people put God aside, don't follow him, don't worship him, don't live the lives that he has for them to live, everything else is invited in. And do you know, in the United Kingdom today, it is legal for 12-year-olds to smoke cigarettes as long as someone who is 16 or older purchases them. You can walk down the streets and on any, just about any street corner, find a 10-year-old that's smoking cigarettes. And you can walk up to them and say, you're not 12. There's no way you should be out here smoking. And they'll say, sir, I'm 12. Sir, I'm 12. And the thing is, their parents just have no care. One of the hardest things in children's work is just finding the parents to have their approval to bring their children to church. Because parents, they just don't care about their children. And what's even scarier than that is that in the United Kingdom, it's legally allowed for 8-year-olds to drink alcohol in their home as long as their parents are present. You think about 8-year-olds drinking alcohol and 12-year-olds smoking cigarettes, and by the time they're 16 and 18 years old and they reach that legal limit where they can purchase and consume it in public, they're already hooked to it. They're already addicted to it. And because of that, there's now two generations that know nothing about God. You can meet children that the first time you say the name Jesus Christ, their eyes get wide, their mouths drop open, they gasp, they're shocked because the only time in their life they've ever heard the words Jesus Christ is as a curse word. They've never heard that Jesus Christ is a man, let alone that he's the Son of God. They've never heard what he's done in coming to this earth, dying on the cross to pay for their sins. They've never heard any of it. They just think, why would these American church people curse like that? I thought they were supposed to be good people. You can even find adults that when you knock on their door and share the gospel with them and read scripture to them, that when you finish, this actually happened to a missionary we're going to be working with. An adult British man stopped him and said, I just have one question for you. He said, that book you just read, it sounds so nice. He said, did you write that book? Now understand, this is an adult British man. This isn't an immigrant from some Eastern religion or some other part of the world. This isn't a child. This is an adult man who has never before heard the word of God read in his life. That when he hears it, he asks this American, did you write that book? That sounds so nice. And this is where we're going. Now, church, I tell you that for two reasons. And I got to tell you the bad before I can tell you what God's doing and the great things that are going on. I tell you for two reasons. One, I ask that you pray for us. Gracie and I, we have a great desire to go. And we have a great desire to work in the ministry and see God do great things. But we know that without prayer, in our own strength, we can go there and work the rest of our lives and accomplish absolutely nothing. But when God's people are praying, when we're working through the Spirit of the Lord, that's when we can see great and mighty things accomplished. So we ask for your prayers, but also, I tell you that for this reason, church. They say that America is 10 to 15 years behind England in pop culture, in fashion, in music, in religious affairs. We're 10 to 15 years behind the country where 8-year-olds can drink and 12-year-olds can smoke. We're 10 to 15 years behind the country where less than 5% of the population attends church and where less than 1% of children ever attend Sunday school. Less than 1% church. Understand, if we don't stand on God's word, if we don't live the lives that God has given us to live, our country is going there. And I've been there in church. I will tell you now, you don't want our country there. You don't want to see our country where their country is spiritually. Where you get off the plane and honestly, it almost feels dark. Like you can just feel it because of how far they've turned their back on God. So I tell you that for two reasons. Please pray for us, but also that you would know that here in America, we need to live for the Lord. But now if I can quickly just give you an update of the video, and we'll turn in the Lord in God's Word and look at a few things this evening. God has given us three main burdens. And He's given us, and you heard it in the video, He's given us a desire to plant New Testament churches. That is our main goal. We understand as you read through the book of Acts, as we're reading through this evening, God is working through the local church. Everything is through the local church. And so our greatest desire is to go plant, restart, re-evangelize these areas through the local church. Now you saw in the video, and you may not have caught it, but God opened up a door where the Crown Christian Heritage Trust was founded in 2011. And what it is it's a British-based charity. It's completely British-based. It's run, the board of directors is some American missionaries and some British people that are in the churches there that have been planted. But what it is a legal figurehead, basically. It's like the same as a 501c3, I believe is what we are here, Pastor. And so what it does is it gives us the opportunity not just to go into the country as missionaries, where we can go in and they know we're there to plant churches, to start Sunday schools, to reach people with the gospel. That's why we're there legally. But also it gives us the opportunity where buildings, buses, property, anything for the work of the ministry can be donated to us for free. So the six churches that have been planted, all six of those buildings have been donated completely for free. And church, when I say free, I mean free. I mean, we walk in, we don't pay a penny or a pence for them. We walk in, turn on the lights, and start working for the Lord. If you think about an island that's the size of Alabama, with over 68 million people in it, and you quickly realize property tax is very expensive. People are all living on top of each other, and yet God is giving us these buildings. That they're so expensive that even if we had the money, legally we can't own them. But through a British-based charity, we can. And so we've been given six buildings. That opportunity is expanding. At this time, we're in legal talks with three more churches that have just recently closed down that don't want to see their churches turned into a bar or a nightclub, and they want to see someone preaching the gospel through them again. And so Gracie, our desire is to go, Gracie and I, to go and to plant these New Testament churches. But also, starting evangelistic Sunday schools. We understand that God is very interested in the next generation coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I already talked about the Spurgeon quote and about how if we're not reaching the lambs, we won't have sheep. And that's the problem that we're seeing in the United Kingdom is that if you go to most British churches, not all, but most British churches, and you ask them, what are you doing for your children's work? The answer you'll receive 9 times out of 10 is that the Sunday school is dead. Children have no desire to come to church. Parents have no desire to send their children to church. The Sunday school is dead. We don't go after them. I mean, if they come through the door, we'll teach them, but we don't ever go after children. Can I tell you, the Sunday school is not dead. God is interested in reaching the next generation. The Bible still says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we have a desire to reach this next generation. And in the video, you saw a picture of an entire church building. The bottom was completely full of children. The top was completely full of children. Every year, we have what is called the Sunday School Day Parade. And maybe after the service, I can explain all of that and how it happened. But I'll just tell you this. Of the Sunday schools that we know of or that have been planted, in that video, you saw the last Sunday School Day Parade where 15 Sunday schools came together for a gospel service, and over 400 children were in attendance to hear the gospel preached. And you say the Sunday school is dead, but truly, God is still working to reach the next generation, and we have that same desire. And as we're planting these churches, what we're doing is, as soon as we get the building, we start a children's Bible club. And then as we reach the children, we're able to reach through the children and influence their families. And so we're planting the church through the Sunday school. Just one other ministry very quickly that God's given us a burden for. The Lord has given us a great burden to reach international people, especially people from Eastern religions like Sikhs, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslim people. Now, God has brought people from all over the world to England. You can meet just about any nationality walking down the streets of any part of England. You can go to places where it's an entire Muslim community and you feel very out of place. You feel like you stepped into the Middle East when you stepped off the train. And yet God has given us a great burden to reach them. And the Lord has led in a way, and Gracie and I are very thankful that He led in this way and unconsciously prepared us before He called us to England. But we're both certified to teach English as a second language. And if you think about Eastern religions, most times they would not just come in to a service like this, sit down, and listen to the Word of God preach. Muslims, Sikhs, Hindus, they wouldn't just come into a church service. But they'll come to a free English class because they don't know how to speak English. They'll listen as you teach them English, and they'll read through the Bible as you're teaching them to read English. And so what we do is we teach them a grammar lesson, teach them how to speak English, teach them how to comprehend English, and then we teach them a reading lesson straight from God's Word. And every week as we're teaching them to comprehend English, we're teaching them the truths of God's Word. And through this ministry, we've seen Sikhs, Hindus, Buddhists, and even Muslim people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so this is just a quick overview of what God is doing in the United Kingdom. Every church that is planted already has the Bible clubs, already has the English classes. That's going on week after week after week. And we have a desire to go work underneath one of the veteran missionaries for about a year to learn underneath them and then go out to plant a church and continue to start these churches, these Sunday schools, and these English classes. And as I said, Gracie and I, we've been on the road now for just over 19 months. We're praising the Lord that we are just over 90% of our support. I told Pastor 90%, and then right after he left the church this afternoon, we got a call from another church who voted on Sunday to take us on for support. So I'm saying we're just over. It may be just over, but we're just over 90%. And we're praying in the next month that we'll be at full support, and Lord willing, be able to apply for our visa next month. And as long as the borders don't shut down, be able to move over to the United Kingdom sometime this summer. And so we ask that you pray for us. If there's any other questions that we can answer, anything else we can explain, I'll say this. If you do have any questions, any easy questions, I'm the guy. Like, if you want to know what language they speak in England, I know that. I got that one down. I'm all right. If you have any hard questions, my wife, she's over here shaking her head. She is the resident scholar on all things England. She grew up there. Her parents were missionaries there for 10 years. So you may not get an accent out of her, but you can get answers out of her. And we'll be at the table, of course, after the service. We have prayer cards and email sign-up sheet. But thank you so much, Pastor, for the opportunity to present our ministry. And I know I kind of ran through that quickly, but if you would take the Word of God and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and as you're turning there, don't turn me off. I know you're probably thinking, I've had 100 missionaries come through here, and I've heard Matthew 28, 18 through 20 preached 100 times. Well, I promise you, that's not where we're going. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1 is where we'll be. And as you're turning there, I do want to thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach. I don't take it lightly. And I want to read one verse to you, and then I'll join you in Matthew 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Notice this, "and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." With that phrase in your mind, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Come to Matthew 28, verse 1. Notice here, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." This evening, with the Lord's help, here as we look in the beginning of Matthew chapter 28, I'd like to look at this thought just quickly. Run your race. Run your race. You know, church, this life is full of races. There are some races we don't have the option whether or not we're running them. One of them, if you're here, you're breathing, you're alive, we have this race called life. We're here, we're in it. We don't have a choice. We can't choose when we're born. Talking about a dear woman who is in the hospital right now, she can't choose when that baby is born, and ultimately the doctors can't even choose when that baby is born, but God in heaven, He knows when that baby will be born, amen? You know, we can't choose our parents. Maybe you say, I've got a sister or a brother. I really just, why couldn't I have been born without that sister? Why did I have to be born in this? You know, we can't choose that. Maybe you say, I wish I was born in a different time. I wish I was born in a time when maybe going to church was easy. Pastor may say, I wish I was born in a time where people wanted to come to church. where we had three and four generations in the same pew worshiping the Lord together. I wish I could have pastored then or been born in that generation. Church, can I say, as God said through Mordecai to Esther, you may have been born for such a time as this. We can't choose when we're born. There are certain things we don't have a choice in. You know, there's certain things we have a choice in. Maybe you say, I want to go to this college or that college. Talking to Maddie Harding about college and the plans, you know, she has that choice, right? Of course, with counsel and everything like that, but she has that choice. We have a choice of maybe what degree we want to study. We have a choice of maybe what job we want to go after, what church, with God's guidance, we want to attend. But we have choices. There are some things, church, understand, we should choose not to run in. There are some races we should say, I know that God doesn't want me in that. I think of the missionary Eric Little. He was born to a missionary family in China. He came back to England, to London at the age of 8, excelled in sports all the way through college at the University of Edinburgh. He broke the British record for the 100-meter sprint, ran it under 10 seconds. And because of that, invited to the 1924 Olympic Games. And there in Paris, France, he gets up for the preliminary heat for the 100-meter sprint. And he goes to the people in charge of the race and says, I can't run. And they said, what are you talking about? You can't run. Why can't you run? You hold the record. The gold medal is in the bag. What do you mean you can't run? He said, well, before I'm a runner, I'm a Christian. And the preliminary heat is scheduled on Sunday. I'm not going to be on the racetrack on Sunday. I'm going to be in church. They said, you got to be kidding me. And he said, before I'm a runner, I'm a Christian. Understand, church, there are certain races we must choose. We cannot run. But can I tell you one race that every child of God must run? It is the race of carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. It is the race of sharing what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross and through the grave and sitting on the right hand of the Father. Our race to run as God's children is telling a lost and dying world what He's done. And you know, can I ask you this, just kind of as we get into this passage? Who was the very first person to carry the gospel message? It wasn't James. It wasn't John. It wasn't Peter, those three disciples that were the Lord's favorite, the Lord's best friends. It wasn't any of them. It wasn't any of the 12 disciples that we first know of. Of course, it wasn't Paul. So who was it? Who was the first person to carry the gospel message? It was these ladies in Matthew 28, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Let's take a step back. Who was the last person at the cross the day Jesus Christ was crucified? Mary Magdalene, the other Mary. Who watched Joseph of Arimathea take the body of cross? Of Christ off the cross. Who was it that followed Joseph of Arimathea and watched them place the body of Christ in the tomb? Who was it that even after the stone was rolled over the door and Joseph of Arimathea left, who was it that stayed and watched the tomb? Who was it 3 days later that came back before anyone else to see the tomb? Mary Magdalene, the other Mary. You say, why do you say that? I say it for this reason, this great biblical truth. God rewards those who are faithful. Can I say, as we're faithful to Him, He'll give us opportunity to carry the gospel? These ladies were faithful to Him throughout His earthly ministry. And what happened, even through His death, His burial, and into His resurrection, they were faithful. And because of their faithfulness, they were the first ones to carry the gospel message. We must be faithful as we see them faithful. Very quickly, notice firstly the employment to run. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, He is not here, this angel speaking. For He has risen, as He said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. Now notice two phrases. Come, see the place, go quickly and tell. Can I say this? The first phrase, come, see the place. This is the call of every man and every woman that has ever been born on earth. The call for every human being in the world is to say, look, come see what He's done. See how He laid down His life. See how He died on the cross for your sins, how He was buried, how He rose again the third day. Come see what He's done. This was the call to every single person. You know, this angel, he could have just come down, said to these ladies, now hold on, not there. Go tell His disciples He's alive. But did the angel do that? No, he said, first, come see the place. See with your own eyes. See He's no longer in the grave. Because what if those ladies got a mile down the road and said to one another, Did you actually see in the tomb? I mean, did you actually see that the body wasn't in there? I mean, I didn't. Did we just have a vision? Did we actually see an angel? No, the angel said, so there's no doubts. Come see what he's done. And can I say, church, we must first be a witness of what God can do in our life before we go witness on what he can do in others' lives. Pastor Sexton there at Crown College, he says all the time, the noun comes before the verb. We must be a witness of what he can do in our life before we can go be a witness to other people and witness to other people. These ladies first had to come quickly or come and see, but then they're told go quickly and tell. Now this here, this second phrase, this is the command of every child of God. Are you a Christian here this evening? This command is for you. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. We're all told to go quickly and tell. We see this employment to run, but secondly, notice the example for running. Maybe you say, I understand I'm supposed to run, but what exactly does that mean? How am I supposed to carry the gospel message? Look at verse number 8 with me. The Bible says, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. Notice these four things. Firstly, they departed quickly. Now, church, we must be quick. Quick in going. Maybe you say, Brother Jonathan, I just trusted Christ as my Savior. I've only been saved a month. I've only been saved a few weeks. I've only been saved maybe a year or 2 years. I don't think that I could really explain every part of the Bible to someone. Can I tell you, you don't need a four-year Bible degree to tell someone what God has done in your life. You don't need the 16-week discipleship lesson on how to lead a soul to Christ to tell someone what God has done and how God has changed your life. Now, these things are good. You never waste time sharpening your axe, but the fact of the matter is, you can go tell someone what God has done in your life. We must be quick in going. But then also, we must be quick in telling. Understand, church, when the Holy Spirit lays it on our heart to witness to someone, we should never beat around the bush. There should never be a time where the Holy Spirit says, witness to that person, and we try and talk about every other thing in the world, and maybe as they're leaving, sneak in, hey, Jesus loves you. We should never beat around the bush. When God says, invite that person to church, we should immediately respond. Do you know that delayed obedience is still disobedience? Incomplete obedience, half obedience, it's still disobedience. These ladies, they ran quickly. We must tell quickly. How many of you has this happened to you? I've got a track here. How many of you have been in the drive-thru? This happens to my wife and I a lot because we're on deputation. We're traveling all the time. And you go up and you order your cheeseburger, your coffee, whatever it may be. You go to that first window, you pay, you go to that second window. And as soon as you pull up to that second window, God says, you need to invite that person to church. You've got that stack of tracks in the door, right? That's why they're there. They're there because it only takes a second to say, hey, here's an invitation to church. But as soon as the Holy Spirit says, you need to invite that person to church, immediately your flesh, and even it may be the devil, but your flesh says, you don't know what they're like. Why, they may be a Christian and think you're weird for inviting them to church. They may be a Christian and think, why are you inviting me to your church? I want to invite people to my church. They may be an atheist and say, you're crazy. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I mean, they're handling your food. You don't want to make them upset, right? And immediately you're thinking, hey, you know, there's COVID going on outside. Nobody wants to touch a piece of paper that's been in your car and take it into a food establishment. Immediately, every single thing in the world comes to your mind. And before you know it, you drive off not obeying the Holy Spirit, and never inviting that person to church. And immediately, and I say this you, but I'm talking about myself, the Holy Spirit eats you up inside and convicts your heart because you know I was told to witness and I didn't witness. Church, we must be quick in going. We must be quick in telling. These ladies, they ran quickly. Notice next, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear. Now, church, I believe there is a fear of God. Pastor Sexton, he says, often there is one great fear that removes all lesser fear. That is the fear we have of God Almighty. It removes the fear of man, the fear of self, the fear of pleasure, the fear of the world. It removes all of it when we fear God. And I believe these ladies were afraid. I'm sure when they saw that angel, they were scared when they ran. But can I say this? They also were afraid because they understood the responsibility they had. They were the very first people to carry the gospel message. Can I tell you, we have that same responsibility. God could have written it in the heavens. He could have sent down his angels to preach the gospel. He could have raised his prophets from the dead and sent them throughout the world to preach the gospel. But is he doing that? No. He's working through his church. He's working through his children. He's working through us. And it is our responsibility to tell a lost and dying world what God has done for them. Church, we need to have a healthy fear, a holy seriousness about what God has given us to do. Sometime on your own, study Ezekiel 33 and the watchman. Study what God says about the watchman, and as the watchman is watching for the enemy, and as he warns the people how his hands are clean, whether they respond or not, his hands are clean. But when he sees the enemy coming and he doesn't warn the people and they're killed, that the people's blood is on his hands. Understand, we have that responsibility. We must witness to a lost and dying world. We must run with fear, but then notice this, not just fear, it says in great joy. Now, church, understand, this is part of the fruit of the Spirit. You know it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, because we should have it all. It's one part of it. It's not we get one and we don't get the other. We should have all of the fruit of the Spirit living in our life. Why is it that Christian people are known as the grumpiest people in the world? Why is it, my wife worked as a waitress throughout college, why is it that some of her coworkers said, the worst day, the day I hate the most to work is Sunday? Why is that? Why is it that it's the church folk that are the people who are known as always being grumpy? The preacher preached too long, I had to wait on lunch. Now I get to lunch and now, you know what? Now the waitress won't seat me right away and she gave me unsweet tea instead of sweet tea and my steak was medium rare instead of rare and all of a sudden everything is wrong. Church, we ought to have joy. Our sins are forgiven. We are children of God. We don't have to worry about hell. We don't have to worry about a spiritual death. Our future is secure in Christ. Why can't we be joyful? These ladies, they ran with joy. Their Messiah, the one that they had followed for 3.5 years, the one that they had watched die on the cross, the one they had watched buried, the one that they had believed in, he wasn't dead anymore. And church, can I say they acted like he wasn't dead? We ought to act like when our God, our Savior, is not dead. He's no longer in the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. They ran with joy, but then lastly, notice this. They ran quickly with fear, with great joy, and they did run to bring his disciples word. Now, church, this is a wonderful part. You know, these ladies, they didn't have the written word, but they ran with the oral word. But as soldiers in God's army, we can't run without our sword. We ought to know God's word. Not as just a book that we bring to church and we hear someone else read or we hear someone else talk about in our own personal lives. You know, I have no doubt that your pastor is an amazing Bible teacher. Can I tell you that each and every one of us have access to the greatest Bible teacher the world has ever known? It's called the Holy Spirit. He is called the Holy Spirit. And each one of us have access to the Holy Spirit. He's living within us. And it's him that Jesus Christ said to his disciples will reveal and explain all truth. We need to get into God's word. You know, the Christians in the early days, especially when Islam first started in the Middle East, they were known as people of the book. Because the other Eastern religions, they didn't have a holy book, and a lot of them were illiterate. You know, Muhammad was almost completely illiterate, even though he wrote the Quran through these visions and things that he had. And yet they knew the Christians and the Jews in that part of the world as people of the book, because not only did they have a book, but they knew it. May I say, if our country is going to continue being a Christian nation, we have to have a revolution back to the Bible. Not a political revolution, a revolution back to God. God's people must know God's word. How many times have you prayed and said, I just don't think God's hearing me? Can I tell you this? We talk to God through prayer and he answers through his word. If you pray to God with a question and you don't read his word, you probably will not hear an answer. Because he reveals himself and responds through his word. Charles Spurgeon, I had the opportunity of going to the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London. And Charles Spurgeon was preaching, and not when I was there. I'm not that old, I promise. But I was setting that up to say, I saw his desk that he preached from. Not really a pulpit, more of just a desk.
And I read a story about how he was preaching one time and he took his Bible and he smacked it down on the end of his desk and he looked at his congregation. He said, "There's enough dust on the tops of some of your Bibles to write the word sin." He said it, not me. I thought, "Whew, all right, preach it." And then he said this. He said, "But one verse in your heart is better than a Bible on the shelf." One verse that we know in our minds, in our heart, that God can use in us and God can use through us, it's better than a Bible that never gets opened. Church, the ladies, they ran bringing the word. We must bring the word. Very quickly and lastly, just one point. We see the employment to run, the example for running. And as we close, notice the encouragement while running. Notice this in verse number 9. This is the most amazing part of the Christian journey. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "And as they went, they obeyed. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them." Wait a minute. I'm going to read, church, and when I stop, will you say the next word? "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them." Their risen Lord, as they obeyed, he met them in the way. Can I say, as we run this race, carrying the gospel message, when we find Christ is when we're obeying. The place we see God is not when we're seated and say, "God, if you'll come to me, I'll get up and run." No, the place we find God is as we're already on the race, as we're already witnessing, as we're already in his word. That's when he comes to us. Amen. It's when we obey him. What did he say to these ladies in verse 10? "Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid." Church, don't we need to hear that today? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He said, be not afraid. You just saw that angel? Be not afraid. He comforts them. Then he confirms what they're doing. "Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee." He says, look, the angel told you to go tell my brethren that this is what they need to do. I'm just going to confirm. This is what I want you to do. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. Can I say, as we step through this life and as we run this race, every step of the way, God says, this is where I want you. This is who I have you to witness to. This is where I want you to be. He confirms what we're doing. And then lastly, what does he say at the end? "Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Church, this is the most amazing part. When we get to the end of our life, you know, as we're running our race, the end of our life, if there is a finish line, you know that Jesus Christ is standing with his toes right on that finish line. And he's looking down the race of our life and he's saying, "Child, right here at the end. You're almost here. I've stepped every step of the way. I've run every part of it. I know everything you're going to do. I'm right here at the end. I'm waiting for you." He told his disciples, "Look, I'm going into Galilee and there you will find me." You know, he's told us that he's walked through our life. He's been tempted in every way we can, yet without sin. And at the end of our life, he's standing there waiting for us. Oh, church, don't you want to hear those words? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I do. You know how you hear them? You run your race. I can't run your race, and you can't run my race. Your pastor can't run your race. We all must run our own race. We will all give an account of ourselves to God. Are you running your race today? Are you carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world? Let's run our race. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee so much for this day. And Father, we thank thee for the opportunity that we have to be in thy house, to worship thee and to hear from thy word. And Father, I pray for every Christian here. Dear God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in us, that we would understand that the greatest responsibility we have, Lord, it's not even church membership. Now, you teach that. We know we must be here. We cannot forsake the gathering of ourselves together. But the first command of the church was to carry the gospel message. The first command you gave your disciples was to bring themselves apart to you, and then after they came apart to you, you sent them out to preach. Dear God, may every one of your children understand that we must carry the gospel message. Father, I pray if there's one here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray this evening they would understand that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. They would trust Christ and be saved.
Be with Pastor Weiss now, Father, as he leads in this time and closes the service as he sees fit. May every one of us examine our own hearts and be sure that we are doing everything we can to follow thee and to obey thy word. Father, we love you. Teach us to love you as we ought to. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.